I used to be at Kensington a while back, and then they got fed up with me, so I became a church planter, and I've done a couple of plants since, and now that's become the thing at Kensington, really, isn't it, as we can see this morning. So it's all exciting, it's all good. Mark is currently at my latest plant in Bemister Downs, so we swapped this morning, so he's there delivering the message that he gave to you yesterday. But I wasn't so lucky, and I had to prepare a new message this morning, and on a passage which is challenging, on this passage on fasting. So I wanted this morning to answer this question: what's driving your life? And have a look at this together. And let's just pray before we do. Father, we just thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you that your word than a two-edged sword, that it gets right into the heart of who we are. Father, you know us through and through, and yet you still send Jesus because you love us so much. We thank you for him, we thank you for his teaching, we thank you for his example, but most of all, we thank you that he went all the way to the cross for people like us. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you might send your Spirit upon us. Father, we pray that he might be active within this place, taking the word that he inspired and applying it to our hearts so that we might be changed. Father God, that's what we need. And we pray, Father God, you would do what we cannot and you would change our hearts. Amen. For the past few weeks, unless I've been severely tricked, you've been looking at Matthew chapter 6, and you've been looking really at this passage which begins with that key verse, back of verse 1, where Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." I should say it's going to help you to have a Bible open this morning. That is up there, but that's the key verse. It's going to help you to have your Bible open at chapter 6, which is page 720 and 21 of the Blue Bibles, which are lovely, and I've got one here. If you've got that open, that's going to help. And Jesus basically is saying these acts of righteousness are those things that religious people do. And in this passage, he identifies three of them. So in verse 2, he says, when you give. And in verse 5, he says, when you pray. And in verse 16, our passage this morning, he says, when you fast. And the whole section is given here as a warning. You probably realize that. It says, be careful. Those are the opening words of this section. Be careful. Because Jesus says there is a trap here for us. Jesus tells us here what that trap is. It says again, look at that verse. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. That is the trap that we can always fall into. That is the trap that we are prone to as human beings living as we do in this world. That we think we're doing things for God when really we're doing them to be seen by other people. And Jesus warns us here and condemns that as an attitude. He calls it hypocrisy. Again, if you look at those opening verses of each section again, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Or verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. In verse 16, when you fast, do not be somber as the hypocrites do. I don't know if you've ever gone to get a kind of drink or a snack from a dispenser, and you pour up in your money. Maybe it's taking you 3 coins to get what you're looking for. Maybe you've seen the Monster Munch, and you must have Monster Munch that day. And so you put the money in, and then there's a horrible moment. You type in the number, and nothing much happens. It moves a bit, and it sticks. Your Monster Munch is still inside the machine. Now, some of you are quite civilized people, so at that point you go and get the management. But others of you, you go and rage on immediately, and you either grab the machine, or you whack it, don't you, on the side, until the Monster Munch crumbles out the bottom, and you can get your snack. Well, you know what Jesus is doing here? He is treating you like a broken vending machine. And that's why he repeats everything 3 times. He's putting the money in on praying, he's putting the money in on giving, he's putting the money in on fasting, but you know what? Nothing is coming out the bottom of the people he's speaking to. And so he repeats it 3 times, and in fact, he is clipping you around the ear 3 times this morning till he gets out of you what he is looking for. Okay, I want to come back to what that is, but that's why Jesus repeats himself so much in this passage. And the reason he says not to be like these guys is because they get their reward now, and he wants us to get our reward later. That's what he's holding out for. He's saying that basically, you can either have your reward now. People will be impressed with you. They can think you are amazing. They can think you're the most holy, godly, righteous person they've ever met, and that's your reward now. Or you can hold off, and you can have your reward later. So Jesus says, doesn't he, in each case, we need to do our things in secret. And he says that three times as well. Did you notice that? So if you have a look at the beginning again on giving, he says, don't do it in the hypocritical way, but instead, in verses 3 and 4, he says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And he says the same on prayer. He talks about doing that in secret as well. He says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That is a promise. And with fasting, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father in heaven who is unseen. And your Father, who is seen, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You see, what God looks at when he looks at us isn't what we do. Primarily, it's the attitude behind it. He looks into our hearts and he says, why are these people doing what they're doing? Why are they here this morning? Why are they singing? Why are they praying? Why are they reading their Bible? Why are they listening to this talk? Why are they giving? Why do they pray? Why do they fast? And God sees. He sees that thing that nobody else can. He sees deep down inside us. And here's a motivation that he desires from each of us. So when we give, what's the thing that should be foremost in our minds as we give? Are you clear? You see, for a lot of people, there's a legalism surrounding the 10% mentality. That's not what the New Testament teaches. If you're a 10% giver, that's God tax. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but 10% is not a New Testament thing. What is the New Testament thing? The New Testament thing is we're to be generous. Generosity is hard to measure, isn't it? But that's what God measures. Not whether we give a percentage, although that may well be the way. But is it a generous percentage, if that's how you give? Are you a generous giver? That's the motivation. Anything less is not God honoring. It is duty. So generosity is the attitude there. When we pray, what is God looking for as we pray? As we prayed a few minutes ago, what are we praying? I don't know. God knows. But he wants us to express our dependence upon him in every single aspect of life. He wants us to be generous, dependent people. And today it comes to a third attitude of the heart that God alone can see. He wants you to be someone who is self-sacrificing. Someone who is able to put the interests of God above your own interests, the interests of others above your own. And you know what, by nature we find that really hard. And I guess passages like this one, as a result, divide us essentially into two groups. It's a bit of a dodgy graphic, but it's the best I could come up with. Two ways. Maybe you're here this morning, you're maybe feeling one of two ways already, I don't know. There are some people, aren't there, and you speak to them, and subtly or not so subtly, they let you know how wonderful they are. You meet these people in all kinds of places, but they're also in church. So you go up. I always find it hard to pick a name, and whenever I pick a name, there's someone in the room with that name. So let's go for Herbert. Anyone called Herbert here this morning? Because I tell you what, the name I did pick this morning, I got introduced to someone with that name, so it's now crossed out in my notes. You can find out afterwards who that was. Herbert, you go to him, you ask him how his week is. Busy. I'll have to get up an hour early in the morning to spend an hour with the Lord, and I'm going to need it this week. Monday's Building on the Rock, Tuesday's prayer meeting, Wednesday I've got an accountability meeting with Mark, Thursday I'm in a soup kitchen, Friday's church social, and Saturday I'm playing golf with my non-Christian friends, because it's so important to have non-Christian friends, isn't it, to share the gospel with them. Sunday, morning and evening's busy. I'm serving in the morning, going to be there in the evening, while people around for lunch, people after church in the evening. It's a busy week. There you go. How exciting. There are people like that in every church, aren't they? Zealous but annoying. Okay, and they're around. You find them. You don't have to look hard. And that's one group, and you might be in that category here this morning. If you are, thankfully, you're probably oblivious. Anyway, there is another group. If you want to know, ask Mark, he'll tell you. If you are there's another group here. And maybe you're in this group. You know, you're just painfully aware of the fact that there is zero chance of you boasting about your giving, your praying, and your fasting, because the reality is there just isn't much going on. There isn't much real devotion in your heart to God. The reality is that your giving, if there's any, is fairly pitiful. It's your leftovers and not your best. That the praying, when it goes on, is last resort and fairly shallow. And when it comes to fasting, our passage here this morning, well, that's been largely dismissed as a kind of quaint pastime for a previous age, because as everyone knows, we need three square meals a day, otherwise we might not make it to the door. People will be carrying us out because we won't have eaten properly, and everyone knows that's unacceptable. So the sad thing for others in us here today is that probably there are no acts of righteousness really for us to speak of. We may or may not choose to wear the label Christian. We may choose to call ourselves a Christian, may choose not to, but the reality is that Jesus Christ is far from being the most important person in our lives. Far from it. So how do we move on from this point? That's more important for both groups. You see, the troubling thing for me as I prepare this is I'm both of these guys. Do you know, there are times in my life where I'm going to be so full of me and what I'm doing and how busy I am, how important it is, the work that I do, building the kingdom of God. But me, 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 me. And there are other times where people ask me the most basic, simple question about my devotional life, and I'll shudder because I know there are things missing. So the important thing isn't exactly where are we now, although it's important to be honest and to ask people who can be honest with, but how do we become that kind of generous, dependent, self-sacrificing person that God wants us to be? That's really the question here this morning. How is it that we get a new heart where those kind of attitudes are to the fore and all those things that are about me are dealt with? And that's why as we finish here, we end where we began, or at least where you began, because I listened online to Mark's sermon, which was about motivation, if you were here, and what is actually driving my life and yours. And there are three possibilities from the passage here this morning, verses 16 to 18. We're going to stick more or less there from now on. And the first thing is, we're either driven by self-indulgence or self-denial. Those are driving forces within our life, and you're driven, and I am, by one of those two things, and probably both on different occasions if you're a Christian. I mean, fasting here, which is what this passage is about, verse 16, when you fast. Did you notice that? It's no different to when you pray or when you give. Now, I don't know, but we'll come back to that in a minute. The norm, you see, fasting, I think, in a way, is self-denial 1.1. It's the kind of basic passage on self-denial. They follow on, don't they, these words on fasting from what you looked at last week on the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Did you notice that? It's only five verses before. And the norm for a person, you see, is that we thank God for our food and we eat. Now, we're often quite good at that bit. We like that bit, and that is normal. But you know, in every other generation until fairly recently, fasting was also normal. It's normal throughout the Old Testament, it's normal throughout the New, it was normal throughout church history until very recently. People used to fast sometimes for long periods, up to 40 days. They were unusual fasts, but they happened. Most of fasting was a day or 2 days. That was what it was, a day or two without food. But why is it drops out? Unless, and well done if you've done this here this morning, you are all fasting, but you've not told me because you're so humble. In which case, don't tell me. That's brilliant. Okay, but if what I mean, this is an area which may have slipped out of your devotional life somewhat, then bear with me. Why is this? That out of all these things, this is the one that's gone. Well, I think it's because we live in a culture that teaches us to indulge ourselves. We live in a highly indulgent culture. So, we like to get as much food as we can, out of the type that we like. We like to get as much sex as we can and as often as we can. We like to get as much me time as we can to relax in and just do what we want to do. And all of those things are pushed at us as ambitions for life. So eat as much as you want, have as much sex as you can, and relax as much as you can are key advertising messages, and we live with them. And so we live in a society where people eat loads and then spend £10 billion a year losing the weight. That is a lot. We eat too much, £10 billion to burn it off. We live in a culture where people feel like they're not getting enough sex. So the average man, I never quite know how this works, has 13 sexual partners. The average woman has 7. Not quite sure who's telling the truth. And the average teenager now watches over 80 hours of online porn a year to try and fulfill their sexual drive and urges. That is a lot. We live in a changing society. And in terms of what we do to relax, well, we have a Friday night Sabbath in our society, don't we? You noticed? That's when people really get down and they worship in large numbers out here. As work shuts down and they get out and they get as much alcohol as they can get and they're as much fun as they can have for one night on a Friday night because they're down in tools and they're worshipping their gods. That's what it is. And when they're not doing that the rest of the week, what are they doing? Do you know how much the average Brit watches TV at the moment in the recession? 4 hours and 18 minutes a day. That is a lot. Most people go to work and they watch telly because that's how we relax. Synonymous with relaxation, our culture is watching telly. Do you know what? The Nazis had a very similar approach. Nazi Germany, back in the 30s and 40s, pumped out tons of romances. So people went to the cinema regularly to watch romantic films. Why is that? Well, the Nazis found they just showed them propaganda, no one went to the cinema. So the easiest thing to do is put out romantic films, romantic comedies, and then people went. And they sat placidly for a couple of hours, and they went home, and they went to work, and then they never thought. Do you know, if Karl Marx was here today, he wouldn't be commenting on the church. He would comment on TV, and his quote would be this: TV is the opium of the people in a cruel and heartless age. TV is the opium of the people. And you see, in a passage like this one, we're drawn into a fact that we're called to live a different kind of life. The life of self-indulgence is the one that we're being broadcast 24/7. And Jesus actually says to you, in a very basic way, I want you to do something. I want you to deny yourself. It's actually part of a much bigger plan. Look at these words from Matthew. I don't think you're ever going to get there, so I'll read them to you this morning. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must do what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he's done. Just see how that resonates with what we're looking at here this morning, how that resonates with Jesus' earlier teaching. But this is big picture. This is the little picture here. The first part of self-denial, the first part of putting this into practice in your life and probably mine, is that once in a while we're going to stop eating food for the sake of something better. We're going to deny ourselves because we're following Jesus Christ. And there is a choice there for us all. Secondly, we've had our first one, which was self-indulgence and self-denial. Second one is outward appearance or inner renewal. Those are two things that are going to drive us. Either what people see on the outside, or actually what's going on in the inside is going to matter more. That's been a recurring theme of these passages. We looked at it already this morning. Jesus said, look, when you give, don't be given to be seen. And when you pray, don't pray so people can see how pious you are. And the next part of that in this passage here was those words just a little bit further on. When Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. Wow, this is a great scheme. So, I don't know, Mr. Kosher gets up in the morning and he decides he's going to fast. But it's not going to be enough just to fast because his neighbours aren't going to know. So instead of kind of washing and showering and shaving, he didn't bother any of that. In fact, the word here is that he's so dishevelled, you can barely recognise him. So he staggers out of his door, and one of his neighbours goes, hey, you're not looking too good. And he goes, no, I'm fasting. It's killing me, but I'm doing it for God. And they ask, wow, he's fasting, look how he's suffering. You know, Jesus said, don't do that. You know, what he says here, he then carries on, doesn't he? He says, well, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Have a shower, wash your hair, shave, go on, carry on as normal, is what he's saying. And then nothing special, so they will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Do you see? That's the point of this here, is that if you are going to fast, you do it in the way that you would conduct yourself on a normal, everyday. But you and God know something different is going on. Now, you might be thinking, I've got to get out here. I'm married. I live with my mum. I'm in a shared house. I can't do this. Everyone's going to know, and then I'll be nullified. So until I live as a hermit on a mountain, I cannot fast. I have found an out from fasting. Let me just say, it may well be that you need to tell people what you're doing. Otherwise, it may cause domestic chaos as whoever cooks your house thinks you just don't like their food. That's not good. But you're not doing it for that reason. So you may need to say, look, I'm not going to eat since I'm fasting. But it won't be the reason why you're doing it. The reason why you're doing it is because you want to be focused on God and expressing your dependence on Him and denying yourself for the sake of something better. The same is true if you're sitting here today thinking, crumbs, I need to shed a few pounds. I can see how this is going to work out for me. I'll call it fasting. It's really dieting. I can detox at the same time. This is a winning package of health reform for me. Again, I'm not saying there won't be greater benefits to you as a person. I think God knows best. However, your primary motivation will not be time to lose some weight. It will be because you want to spend time with God in the unseen place. You see, there's other things to do with outward appearance in our bodies. But this is really about being with God, about being with Him, about being rewarded by Him. Don't you love the promises here? Isn't that amazing that God just will reward you? Jesus didn't say might, you may get something, you may not. He says you will. You will be rewarded by your Father in heaven. And lastly, thirdly and finally, and probably most importantly, if you've fallen asleep, wake up. It says here as well that there's a third thing that might drive us. We're either driven by religious guilt or by Christ's love. That's the last thing here. So it says here, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it'll be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, you know, He'll reward you. Living to impress others is really hard work. Some of you know that because that's primarily what drives your life. You're driven by fear of people and by what they think. But it's incredibly demanding. And actually in these passages, people that do these things to be seen, it's really hard work. Because you always have to be more and more impressive. What impressed someone one day won't necessarily impress them the next. So in their giving, in their fasting, in their praying, and all of those things, you've got to keep increasingly proving what an amazing person you are. Do you know, I read a tragic story recently of a US college student. She was outstanding. She was the captain of 3 sports teams at her university. That is extremely unusual. She just won the award for best female athlete of the year, perhaps unsurprisingly. And one of her best friends was interviewed about her and just said, you know, she wanted to be the best friend, the best girlfriend, the best student, the best sports person in this uni. What no one else knew was behind the scenes, this girl was cracking up. She was breaking. And she wanted to be all of those things, but she could not be. And she needed to drop at least one of her sports in her next year at uni. But she couldn't face letting anybody down, because what would they think? So she took the only way out she could think of. She took a 22 caliber rifle and shot herself in the chest. Now that's an extreme example, you see, of something that we all know to be true. We all know to be true. Which is that guilt is a highly motivating thing, but in the end it will kill you. Guilt can motivate you to do all kinds of things in your marriages, as parents, at your workplace, in the church, but in the end, it will kill you. And some of you may be here today because you are just feeling really guilty. And maybe you're thinking, is there a way out? Can religion, can come into this place, alleviate my guilt, and make me feel like a better person? Maybe you're even here thinking, if I just did what was in this passage, if I just prayed enough, if I just gave enough, if I was able to fast regularly, then I would feel less guilty. Maybe not even guilty anymore. I want to say to you something. You cannot do enough to make yourself not feel guilty anymore. It may be for a time like the hypocrites, the people around you will be impressed, you'll be able to keep it up, and everyone will think you're amazing. But you know what happened in the end? It's the real you will show through. The real person that you are will be seen by everyone. And in that moment, something's going to happen to you. If you've been trying to be your own savior, your own person who deals with your own guilt, when that crumbles, you're going to feel worse than you've ever felt in your life before. Because nothing hurts more than religious guilt. Because you think you're doing something really good. You think you're doing something worthy and worthwhile. You think you're doing something for God that will solve all of your problems and must be pleasing to Him because it's costing you. And then it falls to pieces and you're left exposed for the person that you are. And you will feel worse on that day than you have ever felt in your life. You know why? Because religion cannot save you. There is nothing you can do to deal with your own guilt. Not one thing. You know, the only thing that can change a person like you or me is the love of Jesus. We've sung about it, we've celebrated it, but it needs to be explained. You see, the deepest motivation, the deepest thing that can grip our hearts is the Lord Jesus Christ and His love. You see, He sees straight into your heart. He has no illusions about who you are. You are self-deceived and you deceive others. That is the nature of being a fallen human being. But He is not deceived by you at all. He sees the darkness within you. He sees those things that shame you. He sees those things that you wish were not there, but the reality is that they are. They are a part of you. And you know what? Knowing that, He came into this world for people like you and people like me. He didn't keep His distance. He didn't stay in heaven and take His hands away and say, let them get on with it. Let them just deal with it themselves, and I'll deal with them one day when I meet them in glory. He said, I'm going to come. I'm going to rescue people like that. I'm going to live a perfect life. I'm going to give my life as an example, but I'm far more than that. I'm far more than a teacher. I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice. And Jesus went all the way to the cross for you. He went all the way to the cross because He loves you. He went all the way to the cross because there is no other way for people like you and me to deal with guilt and sin absolutely once and for all apart from through His sacrifice on the cross. And you can go there this morning. You can go there and lay down the mess you have made of your life at His feet. That is the sacrifice that He wants. He does not want you to prove yourself to Him. For so many of you, that is the way you live your religious life, as if you can somehow prove yourself to God, make yourself worthy of His praise. You're like a little dog that just wants to be patted on the head. But God didn't want you that way. He accepts you broken and failed and sinful. And as you lie down at the foot of the cross in that way, crumpled and with nothing to offer Jesus Christ, do you know what He does for you? He picks up your corpse and He carries you to His empty tomb. And He gives you a new life, a new start in resurrection power. And the difference is like night and day. Because in that power is where we find our motivation for everything that pleases Him. When we see ourselves as broken and defeated at the foot of the cross and then lifted by Christ and carried by Him to the empty tomb where we receive resurrection power, that changes everything. And as we finish here this morning, I need to ask you a question. And it applies to you all, no matter what your religious background, no matter how long you say you've been following Jesus, is this. Are you being religious or are you following Jesus Christ? There is a world of difference between the two things that this passage speaks straight into. I want to say, if you're someone here and you call yourself a Christian, you're someone here and you would say you are following Jesus Christ, can I say, if your spiritual life feels like you're trying to carry an elephant up the stairs, something has gone wrong. At times in my life, it just feels like such a battle, such a struggle. And I realize actually that's because I'm trying to do this in my own strength. Functionally, I am my own savior. I want to prove to God that Neil Todman's this great guy and he did well to save me. But the reality is rubbish. The reality is that I need to depend on Jesus Christ. What did He say? If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross daily. Follow me. If you're struggling here this morning, if you're broken on the inside, then you need to go back to the cross, back to the basics, back to the place where Christ forgave you and lifted you up when you brought nothing to him. That's how he receives you. That's how he sustains you. That is how he leads you on. And if you're here this morning and as yet you don't know Jesus Christ, but actually within these words that I've been speaking this morning, you know God has been speaking to you. You know it. Don't try and deny God's voice and his power within your life. Open yourself to him now. You may not know everything about Jesus Christ. You may not know everything the Bible has to teach. But you know this morning you've been trying to deal with your guilt yourself. But never in your life have you come to that point where you've laid down at the foot of the cross and said, take me as I am, because I can't come any other way. Do you know what? Jesus Christ welcomes people who come to him that way. And you know what? We can't run our own life, ourselves, and get to glory. We can't do it. We can't get to God on our own. But the amazing thing is Jesus Christ has come for people like us. He's come to rescue us. He's come to save us. And he will drive your life. He made you. He loves you. He knows the way home. Isn't it time actually you stopped trying to run your own life and gave control over to him? Let him drive. Give him the keys. Give him the car. He's got the map. And all you need to do is enjoy riding next to him. Let's pray. Father God, it just shames us, Lord, just how often we get things wrong. Lord, not just in terms of doing and thinking things that we know are sinful, but just, Lord, how we live our lives before you. So often, Lord, we plow on through life as if we're in control. And the reality is we're not. So often we plow on in life, Lord, thinking that if we just do enough things, somehow we earn something from you. But Lord, you see straight into our hearts. Thank you that you love us. Thank you you came to rescue us. Thank you that you're just so patient with us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that in these moments, your Holy Spirit might be at work. Father, if we've neglected any of these things that we should be doing, if we're neglectful, Lord, in our giving, Lord, awaken within us a spirit of generosity. Lord, if we've been those who don't really pray except when we're backed into a corner, Father, help us to be dependent people. And Father, if fasting has just dropped out of our spiritual life or never been there at all, Father, might we before you now just say, Lord, the next opportunity, we're just going to take a day without food to focus on you. Not because we're trying to earn something, but because you first loved us and we love you. Amen.